Good morning. How's everybody doing? Give it. All right. Wow, it's really bright. I'm amazed every time that it's this bright up here. How's everybody doing well? Happy New Year's. We good? 2012, good year, bad year? Yeah, middle ground? Okay. Last year, that's right. We all die. Is it December 21st? Well, next year. Well, here we are, guys. Less than 12 months. Enjoy it. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Josh Gibson, also known as the artist formerly known as Gibby. That's a Prince joke for those of you who didn't get that. You're too young. Anyway, I am friends with some of the pastors here. I've known Chris for almost 10 years now and Locks for about 8. And I have interned here before. I interned, I guess, a year and a half ago, something like that, before my senior year of college. And I ended up with that becoming involved with Basileia Church, which is the church plant that you guys have planted in East Nashville. So I am down there on staff with those guys and was invited to come up here and speak. So that's why I'm here today, if you're wondering why this guy's on stage, because really everybody just wanted a break, and so I'm here. So I'm the backup for the backup. I'm like Keanu Reeves. You got that in The Replacements. So anyway, I am here today to speak about how the gospel changes work, okay? And I'm here because when we were talking about this series and talking about just all the different topics, it was on my heart that the gospel is pretty integral in how we view work in our lives. To fill you in, I graduated last December and I went and got a job working for the state of Tennessee. In January, I started. January 4th, I guess, will be my 1 year anniversary there. And I started out working, and I really started wrestling. I've wrestled for a lot of years, but it really became real this past year with calling and feeling called into ministry stuff, but really feeling also called to work and just wrestling with a lot of that. And so I feel like work is a very important part of our lives. And I feel like I have this dichotomy in my life of church work and regular work. And so I feel compelled to show you kind of what God has shown me over the past year in that. So that's kind of where I'm going to come from. What I want to do is remind you of why we're here. And then in light of that, how the gospel changes why and how we work and give you some application on that. We're going to talk about the gospel, and that's the whole point of why we're here today is to discuss what the gospel has so radically done in our lives that then there would be a product of change in our life. And so I think that starts from a big picture perspective. That starts in Genesis, and God created the world. And the world was good and beautiful, and what's cool about it is that everything was perfect, and God made man, and God gave man this task of naming the animals and ruling over the animals and creation, and just this beautiful picture. God is a working God. He worked for 6 days to create the world, and then he rested. And he charged us with that same task, like work and rest in him and be a model of that working, that image of God in creation. But unfortunately, we sinned and we fell. And as a product of our sin, work became hard. And I think if to grab something at the beginning here, I think you should remember and see this idea that work is not inherently bad. Okay, work is not inherently evil. I think that's incepted itself into our society to think that that working is an awful thing. It's something we have to do, but we hate doing it. And while we do hate doing it, that's a product of the sin. Work itself is a good thing. It's a thing that we're supposed to be image bearers of God. God works, we work. It's a product of the sin that now work is hard and work is grueling and that we have frustrations in work. So if you remember that, work is a good thing. But so man fell, and with it the whole world fell, including work, and all of creation now groans in anticipation of what God will do in it. And he starts from that moment on showing this plan throughout all of history of how God is going to bring redemption to his people, and forgiveness of their sins. It's this beautiful story. He spends 44 books of the Old Testament explaining how work and all of these different things in our lives are never, like, what we do is never going to bring us salvation. It's never going to justify us. And that there's no law or set of rules that we can impose on our lives that will ultimately bring us salvation. What he says is that I have someone that I'm sending who will do that for you, who will take your sin. And that person was Jesus. And Jesus came 2,000 years ago on a real date. And he lived on the earth for 33 years. He had 33 New Year's days, okay? And he was here, and he came and lived a perfect life as God and man, a sinless life, and he went to the cross, and he died, and he was buried, and he rose again to defeat sin and death and to rescue you from the darkness, okay? And if you know Christ, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, and that's your hope in him, okay? So now you're redeemed in what Christ has done for you. If you know Christ, you not only had your sins taken away, but you had Christ's righteousness put on you, and you were counted righteous in Christ. So that's where we are, and we live with this future hope now of the restoration that Christ will bring when his kingdom fully comes, and we're perfectly united with him in heaven. And so that's where we are. But if you don't understand that fact, then you're not going to understand what I'm talking about today, because the biggest apprehension we have of talking about stuff like work is that you will think that what you do is how you earn your salvation, okay? And you don't work to earn your salvation. You work in response to the salvation that's already been given to you, okay? The gospel changes your life, and therefore you work, okay? And you work a certain way, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So those are big things. Work is good. And work is not what saves you. Work is a product of you being saved, okay? And God working that out in your life. I think the best place to turn to talk about that, and I think it'll be on the screen, but it's important to give you context of the book of Colossians. We're going to be in Colossians and Philippians today. And Paul, in both of those letters, starts out talking about the gospel, and then in light of the gospel, what that changes in your life. And so I want to give you the context of it. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, it says, giving thanks to our Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's a beautiful picture of giving thanks to God who's given us inheritance. And that inheritance, as 1 Peter talks about, is eternal life. Okay, and we've been given that. What Christ has done, it's a super medieval kind of thought, but just think about like a castle and a kingdom, and then this, it's like Mordor, like the Lord of the Rings. You got this dark area, and Christ, his people are locked in the darkness, and he comes out of his kingdom and comes to them and pulls them out of the darkness and brings them back home. Okay, that's redemption. You have been brought out of the darkness into light. Okay, it's just I think that's a beautiful picture because I like knights and medieval stuff and all that. So I just think that's cool. So we talked in the first service about maybe Christ had a javelin because javelins are cool. I don't know, spears and stuff. So anyway, so that's how work then, in light of that, we want to talk about how the gospel changes it. So if you will, turn to chapter 3, the book of Colossians. Again, as a precursor to it, I'm gonna read verse 1, which sets up the transition in the book of Colossians. And then we're going to read verse 17 through the first verse of chapter 4. But in verse 1, chapter 3, it says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Okay, that if then is similar to therefore. It's saying, in light of everything I've just talked about with the gospel, okay, in light of all of this, Christ has pulled you from the darkness into the light. If then he's done that in your life, seek the things that are above. And Paul goes on to talk about some of the practical aspects of that. If we skip down to 17, it says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, don't provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be repaid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So, what Paul does there, and I think it's really interesting, is that he starts bringing up this idea that because of what Christ has done in you, in light of that, the gospel changes how and why you work, okay? It's no longer that you work for things like power and greed or control or fame. You now work for Christ, which is why he can say, in everything you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, okay? So that word heartily, I can think about it. I think about Campbell soup or one of those soups where it's like the football players and the person's mom is like, I think it was Donovan McNabb, where they have the soup, like the big and chunky soup. And it's like, eat it, you know, you'll be able to play football. It's dense. Like it's got a lot of protein. And if that does, this has a lot of oomph in it. Like work heartily. Like this isn't a passive thing. Like be working as to Christ because of what Christ has done, your response now is not to work for the things the common goals of man. I was saved pretty early, around the age of 7. And so I don't have this super good idea of what it would be like to work as a non-Christian, because I wasn't working, I was 7. And some of you might have been in that boat, but I think if you can see it in your friends, think about what people around you who aren't Christians and who don't know Christ, think about the things that drive them in their life. Why do people work 80 hours a week? You know, non-Christian, why do they do all these things? Why are they cutthroat trying to get to the top of the ladder? Why are they always trying to find a bigger home? It's because they find their self-worth not in the gospel, but in what they do and what they have. Okay? And what the gospel changes why we work, because the gospel says your worth, your fundamental worth in life is not tied up in what you do, but in whose you are. Okay? Think about that. It's not about what you do, but it's what Christ has done for you that makes you who you are. So now, in job loss, in success in your job, in failure in your job, you don't find your hope and your security in those things. You don't find your security in how much you make or what title you have or what position you hold in life. Your hope and security is bound up in what Christ accomplished on the cross, okay? So if you know Christ, now in failure, your life, you're not a failure because Christ is working in you, okay? That's a huge concept to think about, that this is that all of these carnal desires that we have for money and fame and fortune, like these are all corrupted things. Like Christ, maybe you get those things, the fame and the fortune and different things, but they're because Christ is working in your life. But it means that when you don't have those things, you're not a failure, okay? Because Christ is the ultimate joy in our lives. Okay, so that's why we work. We work now because we're rooted and grounded in Christ. We work in Christ. Okay, I started reading up this week on something that Martin Luther wrote. He was a 14th century reformer or 16th century reformer, and he came to this passage in Colossians, and he started seeing what he called the doctrine of vocation. And the word vocation comes from the Latin root vocare, which if you didn't take Latin, which I bet most people didn't, because who does? But if you didn't take Latin, vocare means to call, okay? And it has this idea with it that we were all called to do something in life, okay? We have a calling on our lives to do something. And what's interesting about the word vocare, it means that you're called to something, but it means that someone is doing the calling, okay? In order to be called, someone has to call you, okay? And what Luther stated was that God is the one, if you were in Christ, God is the one calling you and moving you through life into the vocations that you have. what's interesting is that Luther was pushing against what I think is still common today, in that oftentimes we look at the church and we see we'll often refer to it as vocational ministry, people who are called to serve in the church, pastors and elders and deacons and different things, and we will put them on this pedestal of like they have some insurmountable, like holy calling from God that's way, way bigger than anything I could do in my life. Like, woe is me because of those people. And what Luther was pushing against was the same thing, because in his day, it was common to view the priest and the monk and the nun as this holy figure, this man or woman of God that I can't even look at them. They're just so holy. And if you know any pastors, you will know that's not true. any of us up here are just really awful sinners, and we all are. And what's interesting though is that God calls everyone to a vocation. And what a vocation is, and we're going to use vocation and work as synonyms, okay? The vocation of your life is what God, the place that God has put you to serve, okay, and to work. And what Paul does here, in starting in verse 17 and going forward, is he starts listing all of these seemingly practical areas of life that you're called to work. He mentions husbands. He mentions wives. He mentions fathers and children, slaves, which can be like employees, and masters, which are like employers, okay? He mentions all of these things. And what's interesting is I think that all of us at one point or another fall into all of those categories, okay? And you can have, those are all vocations that we're called to, and you are called to multiple vocations. Myself, I'm called as a son to my parents, and at some point, we all had parents, okay? Maybe you don't have your parents now, but you were called to be a son, okay? I'm called to be an employee. I have people, or a slave. I have people that I report to. I'm also called to be a master. Like, I have people who report to me. And so I have all these areas of my life that are vocations, and they're so simple. I think of like he talks about wives here and fathers, but this goes to mothers too. I think a lot of times one of the most overlooked areas of our lives are like stay-at-home moms. Like, I think it's easy to think that, oh, they're just a stay-at-home mom. Okay? But that is a vital aspect of the family life, like what they do, and that vocation is a noble vocation to be called to, okay? And so, but when you realize that and you start seeing these areas of life as vocations, not just chores, or as privileges, not just responsibilities, then you can start seeing this change and how the gospel can change it. So that's why we work. We work because of what Christ has done for us, okay? And he's given us these vocations. And I think the last kind of thing with what Luther was saying was that he uses this idea of our work being a mask of God. And what it does is that there's God, okay? And then, so we'll use a fist because it'll be smaller. And then there's our work and us. And what God does is he hides behind our work and he moves us through life and he is using us to affect the lives of those around us. Okay? And so as he's moving us through life, through these different vocations, you don't necessarily see God, but you see God working through you in your life to affect change. Okay? And I think the best example that Luther had was this idea that in the Old Testament, God provided manna at one point, this bread from heaven that fell from the heavens every day, and then it dissolved at night, and then there would be new bread every morning. And it was this idea that God sustained his people with their daily bread. And we talk about that in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. But God doesn't send literal manna from heaven anymore. I don't know if you guys were trying to cook yesterday for New Year's and found manna on the ground and were like, hey, let's go cook. This will be great. But he didn't do that. Like, I didn't see manna last night. And so I think what he does and what Luther suggests is that God, in the mask, in hiding behind all these people, empowers the farmer to plant the grain that's then harvested by the harvester and sent to the store by the delivery person and baked by the baker and bought by you, okay? God used all of those people to affect your life, okay? And God, in the same way, uses you to affect other people's lives. Okay? You guys tracking with that? Is that cool? Head nods? We awake? Awesome. Okay. All right. So if that's why work has changed, then we got to talk about how work has changed. And again, I think the best place to do that is Philippians. It's another gospel presentation section. If you'll turn to Philippians 2, my point here is to give you a holistic or a total view of Scripture and try to show you that this isn't just an isolated passage. We're not just pulling something out. We're trying to show you where work is ingrained in the fundamental fabric of Scripture and God's plan. And so starting in verse 3, book of Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, and taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I think this is pretty awesome, because what Paul does is he presents this idea of don't do anything from selfishness or conceit, but in everything, count others as more valuable than yourselves. And then he says, and why is that? And it's a response then to what he goes on to start in verse 5, where he presents the gospel to people. And he says, in humility, Christ came and counted you as more important than himself. And he put off everything that he knew of his past glory with God. And he came in the physical form of a man and lived the life of a man and died so that we could be saved. Okay, and that we could forever have unity and communion with him. It's really a beautiful picture that Christ would lay all of that aside, okay, and count it all as worthless for the sake of saving his people and bringing himself glory and bringing God glory, okay? So what this does is this says that in light of that, in light of what Christ has done, now also mimic Christ in loving people more than you love yourself. Okay, we're not supposed to operate in greed or selfishness or envy or conceit, because the gospel changes that, because Christ was not envious or jealous or full of conceit. Okay, I think I've been reading through John lately and in my personal time, and I think a beautiful picture of this is John 13. And during the Lord's Supper, Christ, even though he's about to die, and I would imagine this is one of the times in his life that he has the most heavy and intense sense of his purpose, but of also even just his status. I know he has to understand like the magnitude of what he's about to do, because he's God, and he's in this intense moment with his disciples. It's one of the last times he's going to really be able to have a time with them to minister to them. And he goes and he takes off his outer garment and he puts on the robes of a slave. And he kneels down and he washes the disciples' feet. And if you don't know, at that time, the feet were the dirtiest part of your body. They wore open-toed sandals, which I do a lot, but like Chacos or something like that, you know. And they're wearing these shoes and they're walking through the desert. If you've ever walked through a cornfield, like a dead cornfield, maybe in like a corn maze or something, think about that, all the dust that's stirred up. That's what your feet come out looking like. And what Christ did was he put on the robes of a slave and he came and he washed the disciples' feet, okay? And he cleaned them off, and it was a symbolism of what he was going to do to them spiritually. He was going to offer them cleansing salvation. And so he came in humility and he did that. And he said that we're to do that. We're to model that to each other. And so if you look at it, the two commandments that Christ summed up all of the commandments in the Bible with is, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In light of the gospel, that's what we're called to do in work. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To work heartily as to Christ. That's what Colossians was talking about. And to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Philippians is talking about. Living for the good of others. Okay? So what's awesome is that in Colossians he presents all these pictures of just really normal things that people do. A slave wasn't a prestigious state, but yet that person is still called to serve people with the love of Christ and to demonstrate the love of Christ through what they do. So we're kind of trying to transition into the application side of this and how, in light of the gospel and in light of finding our hope and our worth in Christ, how these different situations in our life are affected by the gospel. I was trying to think through maybe some of the positions that you guys are in and even some of the positions that I've been in the past year. And so I started thinking about, what about the people who don't have a job, who've been looking for a job and can't find a job? Like, where are those people going to find hope? Where are you going to find hope if you have not, you've not found that job and you don't know what to do and you're trying to lead your family well, but you're trying to trust Christ, but you don't know what that looks like? What about the people who are really terrible at their jobs? Like, there are people like that. I think I felt like that, and I'll get into that. But we have these people who feel inadequate at their jobs. Or what about people who've been really successful at their jobs? How does all of this line up with the gospel? To continue with the holistic approach, before we get into some of those, I want to point out some of the Old Testament stories and implications of this, because the gospel is all throughout the Old Testament. But the difference is, whereas we look back and we say, 2,000 years ago, Christ did this for us, okay, and now we have redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. In the Old Testament, what they were looking for was the future hope that Christ would come, okay? And so for them, it was counted to them as righteousness when they were faithful in doing in working in the vocations and following Christ and God's call through the hard times of their life, okay? When they trusted and had faith in what God was doing, it was counted to them as righteousness, okay? So I started thinking about, and some of you may or may not know the stories, and maybe this will help you make connections. I hope it does. But Abraham was a guy who lived close to modern day Iraq, and was called, he was wealthy, he was a wealthy man, and was called to pick up his entire livelihood and move to this land that was dubbed the Promised Land. Okay, so he moves into this land and all these people are already living there, and God's like, this land's going to be yours, but all these people are living there, you know, which is kind of crazy. It's like me moving into Nashville and being like, this is all mine, it's all mine, one day it's all mine. And but it's not, because you guys live there and you guys would not let me do that. But no, okay, so he moves into this area and he never sees the fulfillment of that and the full understanding of that call in his life. But what he does is he faithfully moves to that area and he lives in that land like God called him to, and he created a pattern for future generations to ultimately inhabit this land, okay, and what of Israel. You have Moses. Moses was a prince of Egypt, and then he killed a man and was forced to flee to the desert, and in the desert he was a shepherd. And at the age of 80, he was called, 80, like, hear that, it's pretty old. He was called to go back to his land, to Egypt, and to go to the most powerful man in the world and say, hey, buddy, look, I know this is awkward. I used to live here and stuff, and I don't anymore. But, you know, could we maybe ask you, because my God told me to, could I ask you to destroy your entire economic system and let all of my family go and leave? I know they're your slaves, but if you could destroy that for me, that would be really awesome, so that we can go live in the land that God promised us to live in. Like, what a ridiculous message. Okay, if you did that to the President of the United States right now, like, you would be laughed out of the Oval Office. Okay, I mean, that's crazy, but Moses was faithful in it. And Moses didn't even get to go into the Promised Land because of sin in Moses' life. He didn't get to go. But there are countless stories like that through the Old Testament. I started thinking about Jeremiah, who was a prophet with a message of like condemnation, okay? He spent his whole life basically like frustrating people by the message that he had. It wasn't a message of hope. It was about a message of punishment. But God called him to do it. And ultimately, Jeremiah pointed to the salvation that Christ would bring. Okay, but all these people were called to do hard things and hard jobs. Some of us are in hard jobs. And it's It's God working through us that can use us in those jobs. We ourselves can't do it, okay? But God and Christ working in us, the gospel can change these parts of our lives. And so I want to discuss some of those things. You know, if we're not working for greed and jealousy and financial gain and maybe power or influence, what are we working for? You know, we're working in humility. We're working for Christ, but how does that really translate into a daily life? To give you a little more background of my job, I work for the state. I work in the housing development agency, where our job is to provide low-income housing to people who either don't have it, so homeless people, different things like that, to help first-time homebuyers buy homes, different pieces like that. But I last December didn't know where I was going to work, and I was honestly freaking out. I was about to graduate, and it was a Thursday, and I'm graduating on Saturday, and I had no idea what I was going to do. And I'd interviewed for this job, really didn't think I was going to get it, and ultimately got it by God's grace. I was reading my Bible and just freaking out, praying, and didn't know how to handle it, and I got the phone call from work, and it was a huge blessing from God to get that. I started in January, and I started in auditing, which I was a speech major, so I took like one math class the first semester of freshman year, okay, and I don't even think I added anything up after that, okay, and so I got into auditing, low-income housing, and I was absolutely awful at it. Like, I was really, really bad. And what's worse is that I was really, really arrogant. And so I had this issue where I think I'm doing it well. And then we would do an audit, and we'd type up the report, and the report would come back, and it would be sent out. But then our supervisor would write this whole, like, long thing about everything you did wrong. And it would come out to, like, 3 or 4 pages in a Word document of all of the things you did wrong and how this is where you're going to get sued and you're going to die. And it was just terrible. That's not really much of an exaggeration. It really felt like that to me. And I got defensive, and I didn't know how to handle failure. In my job. And the reason I didn't know how to handle failure was because I was missing the fact that my identity was wrapped up in what Christ had done for me and not the way I performed in my job. Once that was brought to my attention, I realized that I was putting my hope in, you know, the 15th and the 30th when I got a paycheck. I was putting my hope in how well the people around me liked me and how good my work was and maybe how much better it was than other people's, when in reality it was awful and I was terrible at my job. But if I'd realized that my identity's not wrapped up in that, it's what Christ accomplished in my life, then I could have served people well. I could have loved my neighbor, counted other people as more important than myself, cared about people. Instead, I just cared about myself and getting a good report back. And it was frustrating. And I learned a lot of lessons through that, a lot of hard lessons. In August, we ended up losing, well, in July, we ended up losing the contract that provided my job. And so we were given the opportunity, several of us, to apply in other areas of the agency. So I applied to the communication side, which is something more like I was better at. And by God's providence, I got it. And so after several interviews and a lot of frustration with the process, I ended up getting the job. And I've actually started experiencing a little bit of success. And so in the past 5 or 6 months, I've had to start wrestling with how does the gospel speak into success in my life? Because it's really easy to say, well, you know, don't be greedy and, you know, all these different things. But then when you're not greedy, but you end up getting, not fame, that's the wrong word, but people start recognizing you, you start getting influence. Like, how do you handle this? And I think what Philippians especially showed me is that even in those times, even in success, if you're really good at your job, maybe you're the best contractor in Cheatham County, okay? And maybe it's been a hard road for you. Maybe you have the best plumbing or, you know, heating and air company in the city. Or maybe you're a pretty prestigious lawyer. You know, you've had all this success. What do you do with that? What's that mean? I think Philippians says that in humility, you count others as more important than you. You use the influence and maybe the monetary reward that you have. You know, maybe you're making more money now because of the influence and the power that you have. You use that influence and power for the good of others and the love of Christ. okay? You're the same person in Christ, in failure and success. And so you fundamentally as a person in Christ should not change no matter what your life situation is like. I mean, that translates into family situations. That translates into the family with the 17-year-old kid who says, "I hate you. I can't wait to move out." Like that, that kid saying that does not devalidate you as a parent, okay? Because in Christ, you're in Christ. Like your worth is found in that. It's not in what your child says. Okay, obviously you can mess that stuff up, but God is gracious, and it's Christ and God working through you to change you and to affect the gospel in other people's lives. Okay, so we have success, we have failure. What about the people who don't have jobs? I think it's really easy to think about not having a job and be real worried about that. And as a guy, I think it's especially our tendency to start thinking that we are somehow less of a man because we don't have a job. Maybe we have less, you know, like we think there's some huge flaw in us. Nobody loves us. Why would we not have a job if we were doing the right thing? Sometimes we even look and say, well, what kind of crazy sin in my life is there? And maybe there was sin. And maybe this is discipline in your life. But maybe, and I think this is pretty common, that God is using your unemployment to change you and to sanctify you. Okay, that's a big word for meaning that he's making you more and more like himself and more like Christ. Maybe he's using this time. Romans 8 promises that there is therefore no now condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Okay, so that means that no matter the situation in your life, there is no longer, if you're in Christ, an eternal punishment for your sin. Okay? So you're not going to die and go to hell because of your sin now, okay? Because of what Christ has done and the righteousness that he has put on you, okay? And it also promises that for those who live according to his purpose, all things work out for the good. So it is not only for your sanctification. It's not just about, you know, you no longer have eternal condemnation. It's also for your good. Whatever Christ is doing in your life is ultimately for your good. And he's changing you to make you more like him. Okay? So you're in this time. You're in this time of unemployment. What does that mean? It means that even in this time, you are generous and you count others as more worthy than you. Okay? You're generous with your time. It's hard to be generous with your finances when you're in a situation where you don't have any income, okay? But you're still called to that. You're still called to generosity and love and faith in what Christ has done in you, okay? And faith and assurance that what he's doing in your life is for your good. I mean, it really is, if you get this idea of vocation, it really becomes a hope for you. It says, no matter what situation I'm in, as bad as it is, like Christ is working through me for his good and or for others' good and for his glory. Okay? So you can have assurance in the idea that your worth and who you are is bound up in Christ. Okay? There's a story. There's a guy, Arthur Guinness. He created the alcohol beverage Guinness. I don't know if you guys know of it or not, but anyway, it's from the mid 1800s, right around the Industrial Revolution. And what's interesting about Arthur Guinness is that he was a Christian, and he heard a sermon about loving people. Well, John Wesley preached this sermon. It was this idea that because of the gospel, God has given you these things and these vocations and these passions to be used to love other people and to bring glory to the kingdom, which is basically what I've been saying here. What you need to know about this time is that Arthur was a young adult around the time of what was called the Gin Age, where the water was so bad in Ireland and in Great Britain that they had to filter it some way. And the best way to filter it was to brew it and to make alcohol, because it would actually kill the germs in it. But gin is a pretty potent drink, and it created a lot of issues, alcoholism and different things like that. And so they came to this point where they started having to transition to something with less alcohol content in it. So they started going to they started brewing beer, and that's where Guinness developed his company from. And so he hears this, and he decides that he realizes that his life is no longer compartmentalized, okay? He's no longer family and work and spiritual life. All these things come together because God affects them all. The change of the gospel affects them all. So what he does is he ends up creating this company that's for the good of his employees, okay? And he creates a healthcare system in the late 1800s, mind you, over 120 years ago. He creates a healthcare system that rivals Google's today, okay? It was his whole life. I don't know if any of you work in a job where they talk about work-life balance, but he was all about paid vacations. He would pay for his employees to go out into the countryside and have a vacation. He had doctors on staff that at that time, you couldn't afford a doctor. I mean, it was just crazy things that he did to love his employees well. One of the coolest things to me one of the first couple years of World War I, he had promised that all the troops would have a drink with their Christmas meal. And the problem was all of his employees were fighting on the front. And so he tried for a couple months to produce enough drinks to send out there, but he couldn't. And so was really cool. It says something about the influence that he had and the impact that he and his family had made on the community. Retired Guinness employees came and volunteered their time to start brewing. And then when that wasn't enough, retired people from other companies and people who worked at other companies on their off, other breweries, on their off time came and worked at Guinness to be able to make enough of the beverage to go out to the front lines. And they ended up meeting their goal, and everybody had a drink and for their Christmas meal. And I think it's really cool because it says what he was able to do. Like, that's a picture of the influence that he was given by God and used for the benefit of others. Okay, it was a health benefit for others. They didn't have contaminated water now. He was good to his employees. He found a way to take his job and his business and reconcile it with his beliefs and create a gospel-centered business. Okay, what's cool about it is there's this kind of quote, and I'll paraphrase it at the end, but it's one that they lived by. It's this idea that you find the passion of your generation and the need of your generation, and you fall in line as quickly as possible. Okay? That's some of where we are. You know, I mean, we find the niche. We find where the gospel is needed in our lives and in the lives of the people around us. And we're called to use our passions to affect gospel change in those areas. So, I don't know. It's a cool story to me. What I hope is that this whole thing leaves you with hope for the new year. Okay, the gospel changes things. You're a new person. All right. Maybe you have a business, and this is a time for you to think creatively about how the gospel can change that. Maybe you don't have a job. Maybe you have success or failure in your job. I hope that you see how the gospel transcends all those things, and your worth is found in Christ. I think the ultimate thing with it is that you're, no matter what you do, you're not going to be able to do this on your own. Like, you're going to fail. You're utterly going to fail because you're still a broken sinner. You need Christ to work this out in your life, okay? And what I want you to make sure that you remember when you leave is that we're talking about work, but there's a difference between work and works, okay? Works with an S. In the Bible, works with an S talks about things that you try to do to earn your salvation and to earn favor and value with God. Okay, but what we're talking about is that if you know Christ, if Christ is in you, he has already, your favor is already bound up in what Christ has done for you and through you and in you, okay? And so now in response to that, he allows you and he carries out a work in your life ultimately to make you more like him and to bring himself glory, okay? And there are some of you in here that may not know Christ, and so this message doesn't sync up with you, because your tendency will be to go out here and just try to do better things and be a better person. But we're talking about is a fundamental core change of your life. bringing the gospel in and transforming who you are and what you do and why you do it. So if you don't know that gospel, if you don't know Christ, I'm telling you that this is the gospel. That Christ died for your sins according to everything that the Bible had said. And that now if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he is the supreme being, and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, and that now through him you also can have life, you will be saved. We would love to share more of that gospel with you if you have questions. We'd love to preach that gospel into your life. Myself or Nathan or Chris or any of the other pastors here would love to speak with you. I encourage you as you start this year to really think about how the gospel changes all the facets of your life. We're going to talk. I skipped some of the home stuff, the husbands and wives and stuff. We're about to start a 2-week discussion on marriage here. And I hope that you guys will see that and through this series, that because of the gospel, it changes who you are and what you do and why you do it. And I pray that you will find security in that, and that you will find your worth in what Christ has done and is doing in your life. I'm going to pray for you guys, and then the band's going to come up and lead us in some more responsive worship. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the work that you've accomplished on the cross, and in the fullness of time, you came and became for us our ransom, and you imposed your righteousness on us, and you took our sin, and now we are sons and daughters of the King, and our worth is in that. We're no longer in darkness, but we've been transferred into the light, to the kingdom of light. I pray for anyone in here who doesn't know that gospel, or who hears it and wants to believe but doesn't know the steps, that you would continue to work on their heart, and that they would be found by you and would find you. And I pray that as this next year comes, that you would just transform the way that we work. Work is good, but it's fallen because of our sin. But you've redeemed it, and now we can live in your redemption. And I thank you for my friends here, and I pray that you would just be with them as they go out this week. I pray all these things in your name. Amen.